Hello, this is John McCormick, the pastor of Crossword Christian Center in Round Rock, Texas, and I want to welcome you to our brand new Bible study entitled A Quarter with Christ 2.0. It's a 15-minute Bible study in podcast format. This study is really designed for those of you who are on the go, who don't have the time to maybe go to church to sit and listen to Bible study, but you can listen to it while you're driving to and from work, or maybe working out, or winding down for the day. We will be studying from the New Living Translation of the Bible, so go get your Bibles and turn to Ephesians. If you don't have the New Living Translation, whatever translation is handy will suffice. We'll give you a minute to do that, and we'll be right back. In the first installment, we will cover the first 14 verses of chapter 1 in Ephesians. But before we get started, I think some background information will be helpful, such as who wrote it and when it was written, and sort of the reasons for writing it. It's pretty well known and accepted in the academic community that Paul wrote the letter to the church at Ephesus, which is Ephesians, that he wrote this particular letter while he was under house arrest in Rome, and that he wrote it primarily to make sure that the people of Ephesus knew their identities in Christ. He wanted to make sure that they knew how to treat one another. Also wanted them to understand that opposition would be coming, and he wanted them to be properly prepared for that. Now we're ready to begin our reading. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at verse 1, again reading from the New Living Translation. You will find these words: "This letter is from Paul, chosen by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. I am writing to God's holy people in Ephesus, who are faithful followers of Christ Jesus. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. So we praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out on us who belong to his dear Son. He is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his Son and forgave our sins. He has showered his kindness on us along with all wisdom and understanding. God has now revealed to us his mysterious plan regarding Christ, a plan to fulfill his own good pleasure. And this is the plan. At the right time, he will bring everything together under the authority of Christ, everything in heaven and on earth. Furthermore, because we are united with Christ, we have received an inheritance from God, for he chose us in advance, and he makes everything work out according to his plan. God's purpose was that we Jews, who were the first to trust in Christ, would bring praise and glory to God. And now you Gentiles have also heard the truth, the good news that God saves you. And when you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit, whom he promised long ago. The Spirit is God's guarantee that he will give us the inheritance he promised and that he has purchased us to be his own people. He did this so that we would praise and glorify him." In the first part of chapter 1, we see that Paul is establishing what I call the groundwork for the members of the church at Ephesus. He wants them to understand the concept of God's love and God's grace. And Paul begins the letter by reminding the readers, the members of Ephesus, of their blessed status. He includes himself as part of that blessed group. The blessed status comes from having a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. But in this, please notice that Paul does not separate himself as having more of a blessed status than the readers. No, from Paul's perspective, Paul is very clear that where he is in his relationship, where he is in his status, has absolutely nothing to do with him, but everything to do with God. And so Paul wants them to know that it is God and God alone who's doing the work. And God's love, watch this, preceded the formation of the world. That means that God's love for us was fully developed and in place by the time he created earth. Now, this really does speak to God's sovereignty and God's, as one theologian would say, God's infinitude. And that's God's capacity to do and be forever. In this instance, it's God's capacity to love us infinitely before even creating the world. I need you to make sure that you understand this concept, because sometimes we suffer from low self-esteem because we don't think we're loved or we don't think anyone really loves us. Please understand this, because this is fundamental. You have to get this before you move further into Paul's letter to the church. You are loved by God. In fact, God loved you fully and completely even before he formed the earth. Now think about that for a minute. God loved you fully before the earth was formed. I think that really ought to help anybody who may be suffering from low self-esteem. If you don't think anyone else loves you, please understand that God loves you. In fact, God loved you before he created the world. The next thing that Paul tackles in this part of the letter is the concept of adoption. Now, this notion may cause some confusion at first glance because of how we understand adoption and what adoption means. But let's see if we can look at it from this vantage point. Sin separated us from God. However, watch this, the sin in us did not defeat God's love for us. Let me say that again. The sin in us did not defeat God's love for us. So what did God do? He reconciled us to God's self through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is our relationship with Jesus Christ that gets us into relationship with God the Father. So God's adoption actually occurs because God desires for us to be a part of him. And he does that by starting the what I call and what theologians call salvific. Now, that's a good term for you to use. That's straight out of seminary. Salvific work through Jesus Christ. So this adoption piece is really our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that makes us part of God's family. The next thing that God deals with, or Paul rather deals with in this part of the letter, is grace. Now, we all know the difference between grace and mercy, but I want to make sure that we do, so let us do a quick refresher. Grace is the thing that God gives us that we really don't deserve. Mercy is what God withholds from us, the stuff that we do deserve. So if we deserve death because of our sin and God lets us live, that's mercy. If God gives us blessings while we're living, that's grace. So look at it this way. God's willingness to claim us demonstrates his grace. Grace is that phenomenon, I want to call it the gift, that gives us or is extended to us as a result of God's love for us. So Paul wants the members of the church at Ephesus to know that God's grace is at work, and God's extending or being willing to adopt us into God's family is an act of grace, really an ultimate act of grace. And so he wants everyone to get that. I think that would be very good for us even today. We need to understand that God's acts in trying to reconcile us to God's self is the ultimate act of grace, and we are to thank God for it. Next, Paul moves into what is God's plan and purpose. He really discusses God's plan that is revealed through Jesus Christ. The plan is to establish everything under the authority of Jesus Christ, and this will be done at the right time. Now, let me speak for a minute about time, because we need to make sure that we understand what time means in this context. Time is not chronos, or the time that we use in our daily lives. No, the time that God that Paul is talking about here is kairos, which is God's time. Now, the interesting thing about kairos is multidimensional. So it's not tied to a particular day or date or a particular hour. It is really whenever God decides for it to be. That's kairos. And the one thing we know about God is God does everything on time. He may not do it according to our clocks or calendars, but when he does, it is absolutely on time. And that is according to God's time. The next thing that Paul wants us to understand is that as the adopted, we participate in an inheritance from God. So what is the inheritance that Paul is talking about here? Because he really doesn't do much in defining or describing it. What he simply says is that the gift of the Spirit is God's guarantee that those who belong to him will receive their inheritance. Well, what's the inheritance? And here it is. The inheritance is the ability to be with God. To be, in quotation marks. What does that mean? It means to be, to exist with God, or in the fulfillment and fruition of God's plan to establish Jesus Christ as authority. What does that mean? It simply means that the inheritance we have is the ability to exist, to live, to be with God as God establishes all authority through Jesus Christ. The inheritance is the relationship with God. That relationship entitles us to participate eternally in God's kingdom. So what does that mean for us? And I think this is something that we as believers must get. What did it mean for the members of the church at Ephesus when Paul was writing this? It simply means that whatever happened to them on the journey, whatever opposition they encountered, would not prevent them from participating in the inheritance. What does that mean? It means that God would take whatever happened to them and whatever happened against them and make it work so that his plan for them would still be fulfilled. Why? Because they are, by virtue of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, entitled to participate in the inheritance. What does that mean for us? What that means for us is whatever hardship, whatever opposition we encounter along our journeys will not cause us to miss out on participating in the inheritance. So, how does all of this inform us as to our identity? And one of the things that I neglected to tell you at the beginning of this study, we're going to view Ephesians from the perspective of how does Ephesians help us define who we are? How is Ephesians helping me to define myself and my identity through Jesus Christ? And if we look at it from that vantage point, what are the first 14 verses really saying to us? And please understand this, because this is foundational and fundamental. If you don't get this, you will not be able to fully comprehend the rest of the things that Paul is going to teach through this letter. Here it is. You are extremely important to God. God loved you so fully and completely because of who God is that even before he formed the world, he loved you and provided a way for you to participate in an inheritance with him, which is the existence or the ability to exist and be with him. Please get that. That is fundamental. That should help anyone who's listening to this podcast who might be suffering from low self-esteem. You are absolutely important to God. In fact, you are so important to him, and he loved you so much that he provided for you even before the foundation of the world was set. And now I'm going to let you sit with that thought. Well, this concludes our first installment of The Quarter with Christ 2.0. I'm happy that you were able to join us. I hope you enjoyed it. If you did, please pass our information on to a friend of yours so that they can go to our website and download a link and get our next installment. Remember, keep reading the Word. The more you read the Word, the more it becomes a part of you. Thank you and have a great day.